For those of you who were not here last week, we started into a short preaching series about the spiritual world. And you'll remember that we had this giant glass jar, like this big, with a little world made for what or who? Snails, right? It was a little snail world. And we looked at that jar full of snails, and we thought to ourselves, what a small world they have. It's almost not quite real because somebody made it and we can change it, and yet our world is so much bigger than theirs. But then we wondered if maybe that's how the bigger, realer world of spiritual beings looks at us and our world, because again, their world is so much bigger than ours, and they have so much more power than us, and they can manipulate our world without us even knowing it. And so the goal of this little series is to remind us as God's people that we can actually manipulate them back if we understand everything the Bible has to tell us about them. We don't have to just be victims of invisible bullies. As we will learn in the next couple of weeks, we're actually stronger than they are if, one big if we have the authority of the name of Jesus living in us as true Christians. Spiritual beings are more powerful than us, but they are not more powerful than Christ in us. As you've heard the passage, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, right? Now, you may also recall that I introduced a set of online videos and resources called the Bible Project, and we're going to continue to use them just to bring a little bit of interest into this series. I know the kids are in here and a sermon can feel kind of long, so this will break it up a little bit. Last week we looked at the introduction, and today we're going to look at a 6-minute video which introduces some of the, call them the higher-ups of the spiritual world, which these guys are calling the divine council. And for time's sake, I'm just going to roll that film, and I'll give you the biblical support for what they're talking about. So Sam or Bob.
For most of human history, people have believed in some kind of spiritual realm that exists alongside the world as we know it.
Right, and the biblical authors are no exception.
Yeah, for them, the spiritual realm is a different kind of realm than ours. And to highlight that difference, the Bible refers to God's space as the sky or the heavens.
Because the sky is really different from the land. It's above and beyond. And up there are shiny bodies that move around. I think of these as flaming gas balls.
But when the biblical authors looked up, the stars gave them a way to talk and think about spiritual beings. In the Bible, they're called the sons of God, or the rulers and authorities, or even sometimes the divine council.
So that sounds really important. What does the divine council do?
Well, they're introduced in Genesis chapter 1, where they're called the host of heaven, that is, the sun, moon, and stars. And there, they're also called signs, meaning that their power and status symbolizes and points to God's power and status.
Yeah, so in Genesis 1, God appoints them to rule over the day and night.
Exactly. And then later in the Bible, we're told that they were celebrating God's power and creativity when he created the world.
Like the cheering section of a game.
Yeah, right. There are also stories in the Bible where God invites the divine council to participate in making a decision. Like when they help decide how to bring down the corrupt Israelite King Ahab. Or in the book of Job, where they debate God's policy of rewarding people who do good.
So they're like God's staff team. But why does God need a team? If he's powerful enough to create the whole universe, he could surely rule it without any help.
Well, he doesn't need them. But apparently, the God of the Bible wants to share authority with others.
Oh, right. God shares his rule with human partners on earth. And so, in the same way, there's a parallel story of God sharing his authority to rule with spiritual partners.
Yes, that is, until it all falls apart in a twin rebellion. So you have humans who want to rule on earth on their own terms. So they start building their own nation using their own definitions of good and evil.
Yeah, the famous story of the building of Babylon.
But check this out. When biblical authors like Moses or Isaiah looked back at the origins of Babylon, they saw more than just a human rebellion, but also a spiritual rebellion.
What was this spiritual rebellion?
Well, there were members of the divine council who, like the humans, didn't want to represent God's authority anymore. They wanted to be God, and they rebelled. And so these created beings deceived humans into worshiping them instead of the Creator. And so Babylon becomes the biblical image for the combined human and spiritual rebellion.
And so God scatters the people from Babylon into different nations.
And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says this is when God also scattered the rebels of the divine council with them.
So the nations are handed over to spiritual rulers.
Yes, and this is why when the biblical prophets look out at the violent empires of their day, they see two dimensions to all the chaos and injustice. Human rebels who are being corrupted by the worship of spiritual rebels, the idol gods of money, sex, and military power.
Yeah, when humans give their allegiance to these powers, it leads to a world like ours.
Right, and the best example of this is the story of the Exodus, where we're told that the Egyptian genocide of the Israelites was inspired by Pharaoh and by the gods of Egypt.
That's really intense.
But it's not the end of the story. When God rescued the Israelites from Egypt and its gods, he invited them to become his covenant partners and learn a different way of ruling the world.
And they agree to it, but in the end they don't honor the partnership. They give their allegiance to other gods.
And so this leads to their exile in Babylon, where they become slaves once again to a foreign nation and their spiritual rulers, awaiting a new exodus into freedom. And this is where the story of Jesus picks up. He said he was here to rescue the world and take it back from the rebels.
Which rebels? The human ones or the spiritual ones?
Exactly. For Jesus, it was all connected. When he marched into Jerusalem for Passover, he was announcing the ultimate exodus. He was there to confront and overcome all rebel powers and authorities, and he did it by giving up his life.
So this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphing over them by the cross.
Yes. Jesus condemned our evil by allowing the rebels to unleash all their hate and evil on him. But then he overcame it with the power of his love and resurrection life. And then Jesus told his followers that all authority in heaven and earth now belongs to him.
Yeah, the ultimate human and divine partner. This is really good news.
Yeah, and it's why the apostles started inviting everyone to give their allegiance to the risen Jesus. To discover freedom and a new way to be human.
Now, while Jesus gained a decisive victory over the rebel powers, he didn't destroy them. They're still around causing problems.
Yes, and in fact, they are the problem. The apostles said that humanity's real enemy is never another human. Rather, it's the spiritual powers that animate our cultural idols that inspire hatred, division, and violence.
So when I see people hurting other people, behind it is the divine council gone rogue. How do you deal with this kind of enemy?
Well, the Apostle Paul said we can resist by putting on the character traits of Jesus like armor, faithfulness, justice, and peace. And he said that our only weapon is the word of God. That is, the biblical story of good news that Jesus has overcome all rebels with the divine power of his life and love.
So again, that's one video out of hundreds put on by the Bible Project. And I would encourage all of you, if you're computer savvy, to take a little bit of a look at this. It just brings the Bible, the big picture of the Bible, to life, helps it all kind of tie together and make sense. So these guys covered so much ground here that in order to give you the biblical support for it, I can't take time to open the floor like I did last week. But if you have any big questions, or especially if you have any concerns about anything that video said, please know that my office door is always open, and I don't mind pushback, okay? I have to be accountable for what I say and for what I promote as well. But let's get into this. So numerous Bible passages tell us that there are thousands, if not millions, of angels and demons. But among them are some which seem to have special roles or special authority, both on the good side and on the bad side, apparently. The good and the bad seem to be allowed to intermingle. Perhaps that surprises you, since if you are anything like me, maybe you grew up with this idea that angels live up in heaven and the devil and the demons live down in hell. Is that kind of how you grew up understanding it? That hell was like the devil's headquarters and he just loves the heat or something like that? The Bible does not teach that idea. I was shocked as I grew up and read the whole Bible to find it was nowhere in there. The devil hates the idea of hell as much or more than any of us. No one is in hell right now, according to the scripture. Hell is a reality that begins with the final judgment. The lake of fire is opened up once everything down here is done with. And if you want to see a dozen or so scriptures that show you that, you can come see me after. No, in fact, all the spiritual beings are living either in that third heaven or here in this human realm. And some of them seem to be allowed to travel between the two worlds. Let me give you one quick scripture that shows this. They made reference to this up there in the video as well. Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 says, "One day the angels," and in Hebrew, it doesn't say angels, it actually says the sons of God, "came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan," which in Hebrew means the adversary or the prosecutor, "Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'Well, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth upon it.'" We may end up looking more at this story of Job on another day in this series, because it really gives us a lot of clues about what's going on down here as far as the spiritual battle. But notice today that the Satan is right there in God's royal court. Does that shock anybody? And nobody seems too surprised to see him. It's not like he broke in through a window or swung in on a rope or something like that. He seems to have permission to be there. But Satan also says that he's just been doing some investigating all over the world, as if he's looking for something. And we're going to talk about what Satan is looking for and why another day. So God has this royal court, and there's sort of a council, which the New Testament sometimes refers to as rulers and authorities. Personally, I had never heard anywhere in the Bible where this divine council was talked about. Because remember they said they used that term, and I said, wait a minute, I don't know if I've ever seen the term divine council in my Bible. So I looked it up, and I was kind of right, and I was kind of wrong. I was right that there is nowhere that the phrase divine counsel exists, those two words side by side. But I did learn from a few verses that there is a council, and I'll show you two of them quickly. One is in Job chapter 15, verse 8, which says, "Do you listen in on God's counsel? Do you have a monopoly on wisdom?" And then again, Psalm 89, 7 says, "In the counsel of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him." There again, just a reminder that these so-called gods are not on equal footing with God. They are created by him. So there you have it. God has a few bureaucrats of his own. The video also makes a reference to this fascinating little vision of one of God's prophets named Micaiah, which he had of this heavenly government. Let's listen up. This comes to us in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 to 23. Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?'" Now, just a tiny bit of background. Micaiah is actually speaking in the royal court of this King Ahab, who's a pretty bad dude. And he's saying, "Thought I'd let you in on what God is up to right now." So the Lord says, "Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead," it's a city, "and going to his death there?" One suggested this, and another suggested that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, "I will entice him." "By what means?" the Lord asked. "I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets," he said. "You will succeed in enticing him," said the Lord. "Go and do it." And then this is Micaiah speaking now. "So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these other prophets of yours, and the Lord has decreed disaster for you." By the way, it never says whether this spirit is a good one or a bad one. It's just working for the Lord. This is one of at least two stories which show us that spiritual beings can actually cause the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms on this earth. In this particular story, King Ahab is such a bad dude. He has so corrupted the nation of Israel that God finally says, "All right, team, let's go do some divine intervention and save this kingdom." And they allow King Ahab to be deceived by these false prophets so that he goes to his death in battle. There's another fascinating story in the book of Daniel where Daniel is praying for God to save his people, but he feels like his prayers aren't being heard. And after almost a month of feeling like he's separated from God, He's visited by the Archangel Gabriel, and Gabriel says, you know, I would have gotten here sooner with this message from God, but the prince of Persia resisted me for 21 days until God sent his heavy hitter, the Archangel Michael, to take this prince down so that Gabriel could get through the ranks and get to Daniel with the message. Crazy story. You can read about this in Daniel chapter 10. But again, another example of where there are angelic beings acting on the spiritual. And this brings me to another bell ringer of an idea from this video, which I had never studied before. And remember how they said that when God divided the nations after the Tower of Babel, he also divided them up among spiritual beings? Did you see that little clip there? Did that kind of rattle anybody? It definitely rattled me, and I thought, are they taking some liberties here? Again, I read my Bible a few times. I don't remember anywhere that it says that. And so I chased that rabbit around for a couple hours this week trying to figure out, where are they getting this? And I actually found out that there are two different passages in Deuteronomy which seems to suggest exactly that. I even had to contact one of my old seminary professors to say, Do you see this? Is this right? And he confirmed it as well. So if you want to see those verses, you can come see me later. I cut them just to keep my sermon shorter. But the Bible makes clear that the nations of the world are really handed over to these spiritual forces, both on the good side and on the bad side. In the story I talked about from Daniel 10, you had this prince of Persia who is obviously resisting the will of God, but then you have the archangel Michael, which in Daniel 10, he calls him the prince of Israel. He's working for the good guys, and he comes in and fights the prince of Persia to bring down his authority, I guess you could say, so that Gabriel can deliver his message. Pretty wild stuff. Just as we know it is happening at a personal level, if you're a Christian, you've probably heard us use this language before, that Satan is attacking me, or that I am being deceived, the devil's working on me. Well, let's humble ourselves and say the chances that thus Satan is acting on you or me is probably pretty low. I don't think any of us are that particularly important, but he's got other people who are people, that's true. He's got other beings that are doing his bidding, working for their own cause. But this is happening on a personal level. It is also happening at a national level. So you and I can go and hurl our insults at Justin Trudeau and Donald Trump for being so dumb and we're so smart and they're evil and we would do better. But I want us to remember that these guys, when they come into those places where they are governing dominions, they are now puppets being dangled by invisible rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. The Bible teaches that. If that is true, is there any doubt why the Bible tells us over and over that we really, 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 really need to pray for these guys? Are you as quick to pray for Justin Trudeau as you are to mock him when he does something weird or foolish or even wrong? I think we'll accomplish far more good praying for these guys than claiming to be smarter than them. Okay, maybe you're saying, fantastic, Pastor Trevor, all this invisible spiritual stuff is going on, but what can I do about it? How can I affect it? I get it, it's affecting me. Well, I'll tell you, the first thing you can do, which is the purpose of this series, is just to remind yourself that if you really are a Christian, really a Christian, if you are born again spiritually, you cannot be defeated by these forces. You cannot actually lose unless you want to. We talked about that for a couple weeks just in the last month. And God guarantees to keep you if you let him. You're not going down in this spiritual war unless you surrender. The reason that you can't lose is because Jesus has already won. He plucked the teeth on these monstrous beings. That's the way I'm thinking of it. They're still out there, but Jesus pulled their teeth out. So they can gnaw on you for a little while. They can throw you around, but they cannot consume you. They can't devour you. Look at what Colossians 2 says about what Jesus did. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. But he took that away and he nailed it to the cross. And now, and here's the punchline, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What does that mean? It means these beings are so much bigger and stronger than you and I, but when we walk around in the authority of Christ, they have to walk away with their tail between the legs and their head bowed down. That's what makes them a public spectacle. These bad guys are already disarmed and tied up. Unfortunately, though, they're still here and they still talk. And until the end of time, they're going to try to convince you and I to cut them loose again. Can we gag these guys? Is there anything we can do to make them stop talking and planting these dumb ideas in our minds? Yes, there is. How do we do it? The same way that you silence any know-it-all. You got anybody at your workplace or in your family who just is always talking and thinks they know it all? Well, you can get them quiet for at least a few seconds by simply proving them wrong from an undisputed source. You ever done that? You ever kind of enjoyed the moment where this know-it-all says something you know you can prove wrong? I'm not saying you should be so boastful in that way, but when it comes to spiritual beings, boast away. When you hear an idea being planted in your mind that you know goes against the Word of God, you can say, actually, I've heard from a more reliable source that you are dead wrong about this, and you gag them. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says it like this. The weapons we, as in Christians, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, and we demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's a liberating thought for me. I know there's always going to be a battle going on in here, but I have something to counter it with, and that's the Word of God. As Christians, we are people on earth who have the spiritual authority to shut these forces down. Or maybe better stated, the authority to shut them up. And that is good news. But here's the bad news. Because we have that authority and that ability, that prints a great big red bullseye target on our backs in the spiritual realm. Just like, you ever been playing dodgeball and you play with a medic? You guys ever played dodgeball? Everybody's looking at me like, yeah, what are you talking about? You're playing dodgeball, and as soon as somebody discovers that you're the one who has the power to bring somebody back, everybody's aiming their balls at you, right? That's how they win the game. As long as you're floating around, you are a liability to the other team. You become a target. It's the same for us. Because we know they're there, and because we've been given authority to make them leave. Jesus declared war on these guys, and then he parked himself inside of us. Thanks, Jesus. I'm being facetious, but it tells us that we better get some good siding on that residence. If Jesus is residing in us, we better be prepared. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And here's where it starts to get really practical. Most of you have probably heard of spiritual warfare, right? You heard of spiritual warfare? Have most of you, when you think spiritual warfare, do you think guys exercising demons out of people who are frothing at the mouth or something? Is that kind of what you picture? That is a very small aspect of spiritual warfare. It's real. I believe it's real sometimes. But the mass of spiritual warfare is happening on a totally different front that we don't even often recognize. And that comes in the battlefield of our minds, where suddenly these ideas get airdropped. Let me give you a few examples. These are just ones I made up. Psst. Tell your friends about something kind that somebody did in your community. Make sure you mention how you're related to them. You ever done that? Call it name dropping, right? Actually, that hockey player, I met him once on a subway. And somehow that makes me better because he's good at hockey. You ever done that? You try to connect yourself with somebody who's famous or important. Why do we do that? Well, it's a subtle way of trying to promote ourselves. And that is you building Babylon. Remember last week we talked about Babylon as the Bible's word to describe any kind of kingdom that builds itself in the opposite way that God builds his kingdom? We call it Babylon. Or how about this one? Hey, psst. When you tell your spouse how happy you are about that thing they did, make sure you mention something you're not happy about at the same time. Have you ever done that one? Why do we do that? Because somehow you don't want that your spouse to feel too good about themselves, because if they do, you might not be able to use their insecurities to your advantage later. So this is another subtle way of us controlling people around us, and that's how we build Babylon. Psst. Hey, your car works fine, and your house seems to fit your needs, but maybe you should sell them and upgrade them before they lose value. I do this all the time. I fight a battle in my mind like once a week probably where I convince myself I need a new car. And I tell myself, well, it's a lot more efficient on fuel than the vehicle I have now, totally discounting that if I buy that new vehicle, the insurance on it will be twice what I pay on the vehicle I have right now, not to mention anything I lost when I sold that vehicle, because you always sell it at a loss. I will never be able to say that vehicle would save me money, but I fight it, and I fight it, and I fight it. Where does that come from? And this is what I believe. I believe it's because the enemy knows that debt is slavery. Proverbs 22:7, if I got it right, says the borrower is the slave to the lender. Remember last week when we talked about Babylon? Slavery is a key ingredient to keeping people under control. You can always control a population that is enslaved to their own debt. And these rebellious beings know it. If they can keep me busy working and servicing debt, paying for things that I've owned for years, I will never have the time to do the good things that I say I stand for. The things I want to live for, I can't because I'm a slave. It's a subtle form of slavery, but it is slavery. And slavery is just another way of the kingdom of Babylon. That's not God's way. These are just three examples I thought of. But honestly, guys, you'll probably have a dozen of these ideas a day planted in your minds, trying to make you build your own little Babylon when God has called you and said, come, know me, be with me. Let's build a real kingdom, a kingdom that can never be destroyed. If you forget that spiritual beings are all around you, you become a sitting duck when these ideas get planted in your head because you think it's your idea. You think, well, I'm pretty smart. That idea's got to be there for a reason. Why did I think of that? Or even worse, you might think it's God. Oh, God wants me to buy that car. Even when it's some other person that's talking, remember that that person can be influenced just like you are. As in that silly children's sermon example that I gave, we might get really mad and violent with one another when somebody seems to lash out at us or attack us and we feel that we get defensive. But if we are able to say, wait a minute, I'm being attacked by 12 ideas per day. Maybe this is one of the enemy's ideas planted in their mind to aggravate me, to cause discord between us. If we could really internalize that idea, if when you go to work and your boss is always critical, you might be able to say, maybe there's more to this story than what I can see. It's not necessarily going to take away all the burn of it, but it might give you a little bit more grace. Okay, I got to stop for today because we're out of time, but here's the point. Here's the punchline. I think I have this up there. We need to be aware of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, or we will falsely think that God is talking to us and do silly things, or that people are messing with us and do silly things to them. that annoying coworker, that belligerent boss, that nosy neighbor are all being manipulated to build themselves up by tearing you down just the same way you are tempted to do the same to them or somebody else. And the temptation, it's the same for you. You can either retaliate, or you can at least be quietly bitter. That gives you a little bit of power for a while anyway. And you consider yourself better than them because you're not as petty as they may be. But if you want to kick the rulers and authorities in the teeth, go out of your way to bless your so-called enemies. For our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm. Could we close today by praying and asking God to just keep this fresh in our minds? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Most of you probably didn't learn a thing today, but you need to be reminded, and so do I. Let's pray. So, Father, we acknowledge, since we are even acknowledging you as a spiritual being, we know there is a spiritual world that we can't see. And your word tells us that there are forces that want to undermine us, especially if we've given our lives to you and we have the name of Jesus printed on our souls. We become a target for these things. But even if we haven't, Lord, there are always these forces working in the world. And we acknowledge it. Help us to remember it. Help us to remember as we go from here back to our workplaces where there's that really ignorant person that just drives us crazy, where there is an ongoing tension with us and our spouse right now, and it seems like we are never breaking the momentum, or whatever it may be for us, Lord, help us to remember that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Just while I'm thinking about it, I want to lift up Justin Trudeau to you, who you have established as an authority, because Romans 13 says that no authority has been established except that which has been permitted by you. Lord, it doesn't mean he's doing everything you want. He probably is doing very little that you want, but you allow him to be there, and we know that the enemy is working on him. So we bear him up to you. We ask you to give him true discernment. We ask you to build your kingdom through him, even if he doesn't know he's doing it, even if he flatly rejects your name. We pray, Lord, that you will protect him from the deceptions of the enemy. And we pray for others who are in authority as well, Lord, recognizing that they are under the same threat. And so, Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that we're not alone down here in the good way or the bad way, that we will trust you and that we will really take advantage of the authority that you've given us in the name of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.